If you'd like to have with open with me in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That'd be helpful as we look at God's word together. One of the significant afflictions of conflict in this world is that of separation. Husbands torn away from their wives, fathers from their children, even children from their parents. Just consider in the Second World War, the children from London and other vulnerable areas were shipped off to more remote places for their own safety. Sometimes they were literally torn from their parents because they loved one another so much and they couldn't bear to be apart. That's one of the heartbreaking things to have seen on the news in recent months with the war in Ukraine, was that of fathers saying goodbye to their families. Heart-wrenching videos and pictures that we were shown. Relationships, the physical relationships being broken up. When we love someone, we long and want to be with them, don't we? We read of letters of servicemen, and when we read them, there is more often than not an expression of love, a desire to be back with the ones they love, and longing for the day that that will be the case. Certainly when we think of the world wars, many of them in many ways have been forced away from their families and prevented from returning due to enemy action. Now, many of us in this chapel this morning will never have experienced such separation due to conflict and war. But most of us, if not all, will have experienced a separation of loved ones in some shape or form. And we know what it is to be longing to be with them. We are far from them. Maybe when our children have gone to university, or we've moved away from home, or we ourselves have gone to university, or we've even lost someone we love. There are those pangs of pain, longing to be with them. Well, Paul frames this part of his letter to the Thessalonians in a similar way. He had been forced away, and he longed to be back with them, but had been prevented by the enemy. And he ultimately expresses his love and joy in them in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in a most wonderful and moving way. Paul is so passionate in addressing this, we could almost call it a love letter to the church in Thessalonica, expressing his desire and love for them. He addresses this in such a passionate way because, as we have seen in previous weeks, it was needful for Paul to defend himself and his brothers, mount a defense of their message and their conduct, because there were detractors coming in among them. They were opposing Paul, his doctrine, his teaching. They were opposing the way he was with them, saying that he was deceitful with them, luring them in into a trap. And now he has forsaken them. And Paul, for the sake of the gospel he preached, and for the perseverance and the preservation of the saints in Thessalonica, defended what they preached, how they preached, how they were among the people. But it would also seem that part of the argument of the detractors is that Paul left and has no concern for you anymore. It's a matter of out of sight, out of mind. There is no care, no desire to be with you. Otherwise, he would have come back. What would have stopped him? And in addressing this issue, in declaring and showing his great love and bond that united him with the Thessalonian believers. He gives us another wonderful picture and description of what the church is and should be. And so firstly, my first point, a forced separation. A forced separation. Paul reminds them that this wasn't a willing leaving of them. This wasn't something that he desired to do, but he was forced. He was taken from them. Paul, if you remember, had gone to Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy, his co-workers, in his missionary expedition to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they had gone to Thessalonica and done just that. And praise God that many were saved and a church was established. They'd stayed there for some time and continued to preach and teach the church until the Jews eventually got so angry they stirred up the mob against the missionaries. The mob went to Jason's house. It seems that maybe these men were living at Jason's house, and maybe they were teaching in Jason's house. And so the mob went to Jason's house looking for the missionaries, but they could not find them. We do not know why they couldn't find them, where they were. Maybe in some way they were hiding, having seen this mob coming. Or maybe it just was providential that they were in some other part of the city doing something else. But they were protected and they were not found. But the mob took Jason and a few other of the brothers to court. They took them to the rulers of the city and they were charged. And they were bailed on the account that this would not happen again. And so very soon after this, the church, having seen what great danger the missionaries were in, helped them to escape by night from the city and sent them away. Paul describes that in verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, if you want to read the fuller account, it is found in Acts 17, where we see that account of Paul going to Thessalonica and his missionary activities there. Now, Paul has already used an awful lot of familial language in this letter, hasn't he? In verse 7, Paul describes himself as their mother, nourishing them, caring for them, protecting them, feeding them. This isn't a mother just with her grown-up children, but with infants. And we have little babies with us today. And the care that is devoted to them. He describes himself like this in very intimate family language. And then in verse 11, he describes himself like a father to them. A father who will protect them, will care for them, will admonish them, will guide them in the right way, constantly giving himself to them and for them. And then here in verse 17 and also in verse 1, Paul refers to the church, that the believers there united together as brothers. An awful lot of family language. We just sung in that hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our heart in Christian love." This is family knitted together. In fact, even the word used for taken is a word that we get our word orphan from. This again is a familial language. This is a word spoken of families. And he's saying, we have been made orphans. We have been torn away from you. You may think that a little strange. It sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Why does Paul mix and change his metaphors so much? Well, the usage of this word in Greek is not just of children being orphaned of their parents, but also parents being orphaned of their children. Children prematurely being taken away from them. It is it emphasizes and speaks of the bereavement that has taken place. This is the language that Paul uses for them being torn away from his loved ones, from his family, from that church who had been saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Greek, there is a prefix to the word of orphaned, which means away. And so the literal rendering would be something like, we have been orphaned away from you, torn away. You are never orphaned on purpose, are you? No, this is something he's saying, this is not something we desire. This is something that's broken our hearts. We have been torn apart. The local church is the local expression of that family, isn't it? Those bonds uniting one another together. Those who have been born again into the kingdom and family of God. There is that family commitment and love and concern for one another that you would have in your own physical, earthly families. We have the blood of Christ bought us, purchased us, knitting us as one body together. And this commitment is seen and worked out in the meaningful membership of the local church, the visible expression of Christ's church in this world. When, because of necessity, we are away from one another, just consider this in your own families. For whatever reason, a business trip, maybe war, or maybe just moving away, and you're separated for some reason, it hurts. It's upsetting. When you're away from your family, they are very often in your thoughts, on your mind and in your heart. And that is what Paul says here. I'm separated from you physically, but you are in my heart and mind. We are so closely knit together. I wonder, are you grieved when you are prohibited from seeing and being with the Lord's people? Have you understood what it is to be together as a church family? That those relationships. Secondly, we have a sincere desire here. They've been torn apart like a family being ripped asunder. And it grieved him. And he's just expressing this, trying to remind them of this. But also he has a very sincere desire. I wonder how many times you have seen a film or read a story that has a character that seems to be the odd one out in the family, the aloof member of the family, the one who is always making excuses for not visiting. You see these, especially around the holidays, American films. There always seems to be one in the family that never comes home for Christmas. And it's sad to see such a family, isn't it? A family that is dysfunctional, that even the very members of that family do not want to be there. They don't make the effort to be there. But that is not Paul. Paul is diametrically opposed to that. He is completely opposite to that. He has a sincere desire to be with his brothers and sisters, to be there in Thessalonica caring for them. He has a burden for them. He loves them dearly. And he longs to be with them. He doesn't make excuses. If he could be, he would be there. It certainly wasn't for the want of trying, the want of desire. Paul still hadn't yet made it. But it was on his heart. He wanted to be there. We are told that he tried time and again. What love Paul has for this church that God had established through their ministry. Such a pastor's heart, such a love for the household or family of God, having been united by that same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just been reading, I haven't completed it, I flicked through it and got to the end. I've been reading a book a journal of a scripture reader from the First World War. And he was asked by his lieutenant colonel of the regiment that he had been attached to prior to the war for some years, and he was obviously greatly respected by them, to go with them. And so he did, leaving behind his wife and children. And throughout the journal, he mentions his family. You can tell very much he longed to be with them. It broke his heart when he had to leave them behind, but he did so as a devotion to his service to those men. And later on in his journal, he describes a situation where he got detached from his regiment. There was a great battle, and his regiment just got ripped apart. His very life was in danger, and he had to flee. He did not know where his men were, the men that he had been caring for and ministering to. And there were brothers there, those who were saved. And he had created a great bond with them. And he was split apart from them. And it just spills out onto the page his concern for those men and his desire to be with them and care for them again. And he, like Paul, had took the opportunities wherever he went to care for the injured, to minister to his brothers, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that didn't diminish his desire to be with his men. But there were roadblocks. There were preventions stepping in the way, stopping that from happening. But it wasn't for the want of trying. And that was the case for Paul, wasn't it? He says, even being after separated from just a short time, that the word here is just a matter of hours. Even after just being separated from you for an hour, we were desiring to be back with you again. And they were working. They were striving. They wanted to see them face to face. It wasn't good enough just to have correspondence. It wasn't good enough just to write, to get messages from those that have been there. No, they needed fellowship. He desired to be face to face. And personal fellowship with one another is so important, isn't it, for humanity at large. We've seen the detriment of the rise of technology that has diminished that. But how important it is for brothers and sisters, believers, to have that personal fellowship one with another, to be with one another. And he says that he was striving. How easy it is to make excuses not to be here with your brothers and sisters, or other places with your brothers and sisters. But Paul shows us a better way, doesn't he? He longs to be with them, and he makes every effort to do so. One commentator says it like this: Paul's life was bound up in the welfare of those he served, his very life. He loved them, felt for them, and agonized over them. What an example he provides for Christian workers in every age. The Christian church needs pastors, elders, leaders, and members who care deeply for people. What a great challenge to us. But as in war, there is an adversary, we are told of. An adversary, and we too have an adversary, and Paul here speaks of him. He says, we wanted to come to you in verse 18. Even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. There is a real and strong adversary to the church. He is spoken of in the next section, in the early part of the next chapter, as the one, the tempter. The one who may have tempted them away from the faith. We must not forget the fact that Satan and his minions are set against Christ and also his church. He will seek to thwart the extension of the kingdom and damage and wreck the faith and unity of the church of Jesus Christ. That is what he's out to do, and we must take this very seriously. Paul uses a military term here for hindered us. He says that Satan hindered us. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word is really for breaking up the road or breaking up the bridge, tearing down the bridge or digging deep trenches to prevent, to inhibit the advancement of the enemy. We've seen that just this week, haven't we? As the Russians were retreating, they were destroying the bridges to prevent the Ukrainians coming over them. And that is what Satan is doing. That is what Satan purposes. He seeks to break up the road, the advancement of the kingdom. And he will seek to take every opportunity he can. Oh, how we must be on guard. We must not let or allow the tempter to deceive, to hamper, to sow strife and division. Let's not allow that to happen here. Let's be vigilant, watchful for one another. And Paul is reminding them that this is true. This is something that's going on, but don't allow the fact that Satan has hindered him from coming to damage your faith, to damage our relationship, to damage your walk with Christ. But finally, a hopeful anticipation. A hopeful anticipation. Paul has warned them or reminded them that it wasn't his will or desire to be away from them. He has been torn away from them. He shows these familial language, how they are bonded together and knitted together. How he has this sincere desire to be with them. And how we must watch out for the enemy and that wonderful in the wisdom of God giving us the church to look out for his people, to care for his people, that we may endure and persevere to the end, coming under that care and shepherding of the local church. But also he has this wonderful anticipation of a coming day, of a glorious day, a day where he will have great joy, because he was even having joy in them at that time. And Paul is looking once again to a day when Christ will come, the day when Christ will come. This letter in Thessalonians is a glorious letter, because at the end of each chapter and then towards the end of the letter in particular, there is such an emphasis on the coming, the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great hope that is. And Paul references this again here. The fruit of one's salvation, the labor in the kingdom, will be our crown on the day of Christ. And Paul is saying that they are the very fruit of his labors. When Christ comes to bless his people with his presence, Paul anticipates the Thessalonian church there standing beside him as the fruit of his labors and trophies of the cross of Christ. The picture we have is that of the Greco-Roman games, where the victor would be given the glory wreath to place on his head. A victory in his discipline. And Paul had been commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is the proof that he has been faithful to his task. And he is glorying in the power and the working of the cross of Christ which he preached. That these Gentiles, these loved ones, had been saved by the grace of God. Paul is basically saying here, so happy am I that the Lord has saved you. So precious are you to me. You are my crown of victory, the proof of my faithfulness to my commission. You are the crown which I will lay before Christ when he comes. But he also goes on to say, in the highest affection, you are our crown and joy. You are our glory and joy. These are some wonderful words, aren't they? Some wonderful pictorial language also. His joy is bound up with his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. That is how closely he is knit with them. Let me just illustrate by quoting to you Samuel Rutherford in a letter that he wrote to his church of many years. And he had labored over them, poured his heart into them, cared for them. And he was imprisoned for his stand when persecution came. And I think he gets to the heart of the matter, describing Paul's heart, I believe, in with the Thessalonians. He says this: "Your heaven would be two heavens to me, and the salvation of you all as two salvations to me." Such is his heart for the people in his care. Such is the pastor's love for the people entrusted to him. What a great expression of love this is. And this is the seriousness with which he, both Rutherford and Paul, took his responsibilities towards them. The heartfelt desire for each and every one, that they may endure into eternity, that he may care for them, watch over them, shepherd them into that great day when Paul would stand before Christ and they would be with him. Paul already has given his confidence, spoken of his great confidence of their salvation, of their being elect before God because of their evidences. And now once again he has been assured once again by Timothy. We'll come on to that in the next chapter. And he knows that one day they will have persevered to the end. My desire here, for every believer here, is that you will reach the end. That you will stand with me in glory before the Lord's face. But my friends, there are difficulties on the way. This life is no smooth sailing, is it? We are not to be lone rangers in this walk. There is an enemy that is seeking to thwart the progress of the gospel, to make us trip and fall. And that is why it is so important that we are knit together with our brothers and sisters, bound together in love and commitment, that we may all be committed one with another to watch for that, to help us persevere for that, to watch over our walk, to admonish where we need to be admonished, to encourage when we need to be encouraged. That is the church of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. We must all come under the care of a shepherd and care of the church, that we may persevere. This is one of the greatest things that Christ has instituted for his people. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. Yes, indeed we do. But the Lord uses means, and one of the greatest means for the perseverance of his elect ones is his very own church. Now, Jesus is coming. This is a fact. A glorious fact, a wonderful fact. But do you have the hope that Paul has for the Thessalonians for yourself? Do you have the certainty that Paul has to say when, not if, but when I stand before Christ? If you do not have that certainty, then you need to come to Christ. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as those Thessalonian believers had, as Paul did, bowing on bended knee, believing, trusting, confessing your sin, turning from your idols and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must persevere. There are roadblocks. There are enemies. There are temptations from outside and from within. We need one another. And Paul has explained to us just in these few brief verses of his sincere love, the bonds that tie them together as the church, as brothers, as mothers, as fathers, as orphan children. Sometimes we are orphaned from our churches, aren't we? We are torn away. And that is a grievous thing. But do we long to be with one another? Will I have the joy of seeing you there? Will you have the joy of seeing me there? If not, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I plead with you, do not shut yourself out of heaven by stubborn unbelief. But believe. And believer, do not shut yourself out through absence of the communion of the saints on earth, because we need one another. It's a glorious, wonderful family, the household of God being built together as the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture this is for us, and may this be true for each and every one of us this morning.